I'm going to begin by reading a passage in Daniel 9. So if you want to go ahead and be turning there, I want to just us to think together for a little while tonight about a subject that we looked at together a couple of months ago. I look back, I think it's October the 4th on a Sunday evening outside. We looked at this subject. I hope it will be a spur to you, an encouragement to you, and it will increase all of our just love for, admiration, and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk tonight again and hopefully understand a little bit better of what it means for Jesus Christ to be our intercessor. Jesus Christ to be our intercessor. An intercessor is one who is somebody who comes and stands beside you. So we can all relate to that. It helps to have somebody stand beside us at sometimes more than others. There are lots of examples of times when it just doesn't feel comfortable or strong to be alone. We need somebody to stand beside us. Maybe for children, you don't like to be alone at night, or maybe in a crowd. You don't like to be alone in front of a lot of people. There are so many examples of times when it is unpleasant and fearful, scary to be alone. Well, Jesus is our intercessor, and so that means, in a very simple way, that we are not alone. Christ with us. But it means more than that. It means that we are not alone, and the one who's standing beside us is also standing beside God. So this is greater than anything we can do. Now, before we think about it a little further, let me say this. We just demonstrated of what it means in a mini capacity to be intercessors. The Bible does talk about intercession when we do it, right? But it's not the same thing as when Jesus Christ intercedes for it. It's similar, but not the same. Nathan even mentioned intercede. We intercede for Sister Sandra tonight, he said. And that's biblical. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions. So you're coming along to stand beside somebody. But it's more than that. It is that you're coming along to stand beside to intervene for. So you can see right there the blessing of having brothers and sisters to stand beside you, to intervene for you. Children, intervene just means they're going to speak up for you. They're going to defend you. They're going to help you in front of somebody else. So it's a blessing to have someone to stand beside us and pray for us. It's a blessing to have somebody stand beside us and defend us or bless us, to bring goodness to us. But don't let the the Bible talks about confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to confess. It's a blessing to pray for. But all of that pales in comparison to the reality that Jesus Christ is the great intercessor. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about false doctrine tonight, but there is false doctrine that you should be aware of, is that we need somebody besides Jesus Christ to intercede for us before God. I'm not saying that it's not a blessing for other children of God who are living with us just like us to pray for us. But it is wrong and it is blasphemy and it's also not necessary to need something or somebody who is less than Jesus Christ to represent us before God. We need a great intercessor. And we have a great intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we looked at this subject last time, all we really did was we just looked at some types or some pictures of what it means for Christ to be our intercessor in the Old Testament. Looked at, I think, three or four. I remember us talking about Abel. Remember that Abel offered a more perfect, excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so Abel still speaks. Hebrews 11 says Abel still speaks. Abel still speaks from the standpoint of Abel shows that if we're going to come to God, we must come to God by faith. By faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. And so Abel speaks, continually speaks to us that it is by faith that we should approach God and not by our works. But there's another way that Abel still speaks. In Hebrews chapter 12, the next chapter, it says, Abel still speaks. His blood still speaks. That the blood of Abel still speaks to God. In other words, Abel's blood, which was shed innocently, Abel's blood is still crying out for vengeance. It's still crying out for retribution. It's crying out for justice. It's crying out for things to be made right, as is all the other innocent blood that's ever been shed. Aren't you thankful to know that? All the innocent blood will one day be requited. All the injustice will one day be made right. And so Abel still speaks. He still, his blood is still intervening on behalf of his wrong death, but in a greater way, in a far greater way than Abel. Christ's blood is interceding for us. Christ's blood is intervening for us. Christ's blood is speaking for us, speaking better things than what Abel's blood speaks. Abel's blood speaks for the need for things to be made right. Christ's blood says, I have made things right for those who are guilty, right? Christ's blood says there's redemption. Christ's blood says to the guilty, there is pardon. Praise God for Christ's blood. Look at Melchizedek, who is this shadowy figure who we don't know who his father was or his mother was. He just sort of appeared on the scene. He'd sort of maybe always been there. We believe he was a real man, but he was a shadowy figure. And what Melchizedek, in a nutshell, really represents is that there is, well, he's bringing blessing and goodness to Abraham. And Melchizedek is like Christ in several ways. And one of the ways that Melchizedek is like Christ is that Christ has no beginning, right, and no ending. So Christ is intervening. He's interceding for us by bringing to us perpetual, forever blessings and goodness. Hebrews 7 talks about that. It says, let me just read it to make sure I get it exactly right. Hebrews 7 says this, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a blessing. Christ is forever. No beginning, no ending. And so the goodness and the blessings that come through Jesus Christ are forever goodness and forever blessing, so that he is able to save us to the uttermost. Praise the Lord for that. And then we looked at Aaron and Moses, and that scene where the sons of, or Korah and his family had sinned against the Lord, and the earth had swallowed them up, and yet that scene was still not enough to shake the children of Israel back into right thinking, and they come the next day and complain that Korah and his family have been swallowed up, and the fire of God is unleashed against them in a great plague. And you remember what happened? There were two interceders. Moses calls for Aaron, and Aaron runs to do it. And Aaron runs, he runs, and he stands between the wrath of God and the guilty people. And as he stands between these two, those who deserve God's wrath, Aaron is the great priest who represents the people to God. And Aaron stops. God stops. He sees Aaron and God stops. He turns away his wrath. And in a much greater way, Jesus Christ stands before, between us and God's wrath. We who deserve his wrath, we have an interceder. We have an intervener. We have somebody beside us and beside God who intercedes for us. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Well, I'm going to read you, for time's sake, I won't read the whole thing, but I'm going to read you a portion of this chapter in Daniel 9. And I want us to see two things. I want us to see, first of all, intercession ignored. Because we're talking about something that's great and wonderful, but on a daily basis, we're talking about praying, right? We're talking about needs, talking about confession and about cries for help and repentance and just, Lord, I can't do this. I need your grace. And we all know that we waver and we vary in the intensity and in the confidence, in the faith, in the even the frequency of how often we come to God in prayer. That's a universal issue, right, with God's people. James encourages, go to God. Go to God. If you lack wisdom, go to God. But go to God in faith, not wavering. Why would he say that? Because people tend to waver, and they're going to God and asking in faith. The command is to pray everywhere and pray continually and pray always. Why would he have to say that? Because people would tend not to do that. If we could see what a great intercessor we have, we wouldn't need those kind of, if we could continually see what a great intercessor we have, we wouldn't need those kind of spurs, would we? We have a great intercessor. And so here in Daniel 9, this is the setting is that the Jews have been justly under the captivity of Babylon for 70 years. For their sins, and Daniel comes to pray to God that he might have mercy on them. And I wish I could read this whole prayer, but I want to read just a portion of this prayer as Daniel is confessing the sinfulness of his people and the transgressions of God's law and the refusal to obey God. But this is what I want to get to. I have to find it, so just bear with me for a moment. I should have found my place before I started, shouldn't I? So in verse 10 and 11, we haven't obeyed your voice. We've transgressed your law. I'm looking for one thing. Here we are. Okay, let's read starting in verse 11. Yea, all Israel, Daniel 9, verse 11, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Now imagine that. Imagine that you have been sinning against God, willfully sinning and stubbornly sinning and refusing to hear the preacher and just continuing on in your way stubbornly, and finally the great day of reckoning comes and you experience God's repercussions for your sins. Well, you know you deserve it and you know you've earned it, and you would probably conclude that because I have earned this judgment, and I didn't listen when he's given me opportunities to listen, well, what's the point of going to him now? Well, the reason that you would not go to him at that point is because it's too late, right? I mean, we already had the judgment. We already experienced God's wrath. What's the point? Well, you would only do that if you did not realize what a great intercessor that you have. Let's read this next verse. This is really remarkable. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet, even after the evil had come, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Isn't that something? Even after you're suffering the judgment, yet still you think, well, I can't go to God now. And he said, that's the exact wrong thing. That's the wrong thing. That's when you go to God even more. God, you've judged us, but God, we still come before you in prayer that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Brothers and sisters, part of the great motivation for thinking about the intercessory work of Christ tonight is that we might not follow that pattern. That we should be encouraged to go to God because we understand in the Lord Jesus Christ what a wonderful intercessor we have. Now look what happens when they actually do go to God in prayer. So this is Daniel's prayer. We don't have time to read it, so we'll just run through the last few verses of this prayer and then notice what happens because we have a great intercessor. Verse 18, oh my God, incline thine ear. Well, would God do that? Will God incline his ear to you? According to the Bible, we're going to see in a minute, because we have a great intercessor, God will incline his ear to his people. And hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Father, we come to you because we believe you are a God of great mercy. We have no righteousness to present to you as evidence, but we have your mercy as evidence. That's better evidence, isn't it? Well, how do we know we have mercy? Well, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, oh my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Listen to this. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, while I was doing this, he says. And he repeats it, verse 21. Yea, whiles. I like that word, whiles. It's a good word. We need to bring that back into the language. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused, by who? By God. Being caused to fly swiftly while he's praying. Say, you get there before the end of the prayer. Touch me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Brothers and sisters, just imagine this. This is true. At the right hand of God, interceding on Daniel's behalf, was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever lives to make intercession for us. At the beginning of thy supplications and commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, listen to this next phrase, for thou art greatly beloved. You can't improve on that. How am I can't comment on that. You're greatly beloved. That's mercy. That's election. That's goodness. That's out of God's own purposes and grace that he has set up Christ to be our great intercessor. You're greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Brothers and sisters, I am not reading this to tell you that God works to reverse judgments every time the way we would request. What I am telling you is that you're greatly beloved. What I am telling you, if you're Christ, you're greatly beloved. And I am telling you that there's an intercessor who is at God's right hand who is advocating on your behalf. What a beautiful picture of prayer, intercession, and answer, and swift running from Gabriel whilst he was still praying. So let's think about intercession for a few minutes. We won't finish this tonight as I intended, but I'll get through a few thoughts. I want to think about Jesus. What does it mean for Jesus to intercede for his people? Well, we can see some of this in Jesus' ministry here on earth. So there are numerous examples of Christ as he ever lives to make intercession, of Christ interceding for his people while he was on earth. This is a major function of his ministry on earth. A few examples. You might turn to John chapter 11. In fact, let me just, before we turn there, just, this is a small group tonight. Can you think of a few examples we might look at tonight? Real quickly, give you 10 seconds to think about it. Yes, sir? That's the prominent one. That's right. John 17, the high priestly prayer. We're turning right now. Anybody else? Pray for Peter. That's right. We'll look at that just a minute. This is one that I love. This is John chapter 11. This is the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And what I want you to see here, I'll read the passage. John 11 verse 41 and 42. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. This is Psalm 22, I believe it is, verse 1. Maybe Psalm 21, you can look it up later. Talks about Jesus always receiving the request that he asked for. Jesus has never turned down. He could say, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He said that about every prayer he ever makes, right? Every intercession that he ever gives is, with the confidence that he will be heard, not for their own sake, but for his own sake. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now we can probably split too many hairs in trying to separate the people of the Trinity in this. But it is the power of God that is bringing Lazarus forth. It's also the power of Christ's words that are bringing Lazarus forth. They work in conjunction. They are one. But friends, the reason that Christ could say with confidence, Lazarus, come forth, is because the Father hears his prayer. He's praying for his people here. Now, I want you to also notice, we're not time to go through this, I want you to notice, maybe you can remember this, what are some of the prominent features of Christ in this chapter? Do you remember this is where we see the easiest verse in the Bible to memorize is in John 11, Jesus wept. You say it three times and we'll have it, right? Jesus wept. Well, Jesus is weeping here. We don't know all the reasons for this, but Jesus is weeping as a mediator. He's weeping as the high priest. He's weeping in his intercessory role. He's not weeping in futility, but he's weeping in care. For sure. He loves Martha. It's mentioned that several times. He loves Mary. He loves Lazarus. He sees their grief. Hebrews tells us that he's a high priest who is touched. He's touched with a feeling of infirmity. Remember, that does not always mean that the feeling of righteous infirmities or the righteous feeling of infirmities. Sometimes we just are in a bad shape of our own making. Sometimes we're anxious. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're whatever. And that's not right. And yet, even though it's not right, our intercessor is touched. He's not absolving. He's not excusing. But he cares. He cares. Now, we mentioned Peter. Christ prays, I have prayed for you. Now, we take that verse and we grab it for ourselves. We should grab it for ourselves. But know this, Christ was praying for Peter. What a blessing. Peter can say, he's prayed for me. He's interceding for me. He's still, think about this, intercession means that he's standing beside to intervene on his behalf. Peter could say, he intervened for me. He stood beside me when I refused to stand beside him. Isn't that amazing? Christ still stands beside Peter when Peter three times will reject Jesus Christ. Gethsemane, another example. Yes, he's asking for the cup to be removed and he's seeking the Father's will, but it's all in regard to his children. He's not dying for his own sins. He's not drinking the cup of God's wrath for his own iniquities. He is doing this for his children. So he comes to Gethsemane, and what a scene that is. Remember the marks of that scene? He's groaning. And he's crying, and the blood, the sweat is dripping so thick under this great trial, friends, in the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. In the humiliation of Jesus Christ, as he intercedes, we see Christ agonizing. We see Christ crying. We see Christ groaning. We see Christ lying prostrate. It's not weakness. It's something else. There's desire for our good, and there's care, there's concern. The last one I'll mention is in Luke 23, verse 34, I think it is, where it says, Christ prayed after they had nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. After they had crucified him, what it says immediately after that is Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did you know that prayer was answered? We know one place is answered for sure. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter is preaching after Peter had Christ's prayer answered on his behalf. Peter's preaching boldly. And he says, you men and brethren, you took the Lord of glory and you crucified him. And in verse 36 it says, they were pricked in their hearts. Now, I don't know who specifically these men and brethren were. But undoubtedly, they were somewhere along the scene of the last 3 days, right? Maybe in the gallery of people at the before the Sanhedrin. Maybe some of the people who had ratted out Peter. Maybe people who were standing at the cross raging and wagging their tongues against Christ. Maybe it was those people. We don't know, but we know this. They felt the guilt. And then, what do? Repent. Believe. Be baptized. And then the great company is taken in. Directly related, I believe, to Luke 23:34, when Christ is on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. For they know not what they do. And when the Holy Spirit opened their hearts to reveal to them what they had done, they felt the undoneness and the ruin of themselves because Christ intervened. So in his humiliation, Christ is groaning, Christ is crying, Christ is fearful. I'm not fearful, Christ is agonizing. That's wonderful. But that's not what I want you to think of when you think of Christ's intercessory work for you. It's wonderful, but it's something less than what Christ is doing as he intercedes for his people today. Because Christ is no longer interceding in his humiliated state. Christ intercedes from a very different state now, doesn't he? Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9 is talking about Jesus being a man here. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus. I think they're talking about perception. Reality, but also perception. We see Jesus. We behold who Jesus is and where Jesus is now. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death. We saw Jesus that way, right? That's how he revealed himself. That's how he came. A little lower than the angels, just a man. What is a man that are mindful of him? You know, subject to weakness, subject to humanity. But we see Jesus different now. We see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor. When Jesus split the skies, when he rose back into heaven, when he disappeared from earth, he was received into the glories of heaven as the successful conqueror and inheritor of all things from the Father. Thy throne, verse chapter 1 says, thy throne to the Son is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We see Jesus now exalted. He has conquered Satan. We heard this morning. He's crushed the head of the serpent. He has destroyed him who had the power of death. Here in this chapter right now, it was important that Christ be a man. It was important that Christ be a human intercessor, earthly humiliated intercessor, but now that's not who he is. Not where he is. Now he's exalted with glory and honor. And verse 18 said, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's been through it. Now he's past it. He is able to succor them that are tempted. So there is one who is exalted and high and in a position of power and in a position of authority and a position of possession to be able to aid those who are in need. It's different. So let's look at how it's different. Romans 8, verse 34. How is it different now? How is it different for Christ to intercede from heaven as opposed to Christ interceding, crying out to the Father, glorious? He had care, he had concern, he had power. All his prayers were answered, but it's something extra special now. Let's think about this. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. So who could condemn? Well, Jesus could. Jesus could condemn because he is an exalted position to judge, right? The Father hath given all judgment into the hand of the Son. Jesus has the right to judge. But the one who can judge in condemnation is also the very same one who died for the sins. But better than that, as a result of that, he has risen again from the dead, who is even now at the right hand of God, this exalted position of power and authority, who also maketh intercession for us. That's tied right to his current work of intercession for us. So here's a few points to think about. In the exalted state of Jesus, there is no need to lie prostrate for Jesus. There is no need to cry. There is no need to moan. There is no need to agonize because he is crowned with glory and honor and he has the right to demand what is rightly his. And we are his. So think about it this way. Christ as our intercessor is not supplicating an angry judge. Did you hear that? When Jesus advocates on your behalf, he is not supplicating an angry judge. He is coming to his Father through whom Jesus has made peace for you by the blood of the cross. That's why you have boldness and confidence with an access to God by faith, right? Because he's not coming to an angry judge. You're not. You're coming to one whom your intercessor has made peace with by the blood of the cross, and the intercessor is right there by his side. Here's another thought. This may be tied more to 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. We'll think about this from a couple different angles. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My brethren, I write these things to you. My children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The righteous. He literally means the righteous one. He's the righteous one. We have a righteous advocate. Thank God for that. But here's what that means. Partially. It means that Jesus, as he advocates on our behalf, is not litigating a precarious point. In other words, he's, as happens so often in courtrooms across the land, he is not needing the perfect jury pool, right? Because they have to reject a bunch of the jurors in order to get the right demographics to argue his point. He's also not having to make a convincing argument. He's not having to sway the judge by his oratory or by pulling on the own heartstrings or anything else. Now, he could, right? He doesn't need to. He's not litigating some point. It's not a precarious case. Part of the intercession of Christ is saying nothing. Part of the intercession of Christ is just standing there, just being who he is. Right? He just shows himself. I'm Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm Jesus Christ who made peace through the blood of the cross. Let me give you an example of this. Zechariah chapter 3. In Zechariah 3, you know, the priest is the one who's representing the people to God. In Zechariah 3, we see what this looks like sometimes with human beings and human priests. Zechariah 3, and he's, verse 1. There's a man named Joshua in this story. It's not Joshua that fought the battle of Jericho. It's not Joshua that Jesus in Hebrews 4. It's just Joshua. Joshua was a high priest, a real person. High priest at this time. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, I believe the angel of the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I'm going to skip verse 2 for a minute. Look at verse 3. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. What a scene. Joshua standing here before the angel of the Lord and Satan's right there on the same side, on the other side. And what does Joshua have to offer? Joshua has to offer these filthy garments. He's representing the people. They're a filthy people. They're a rebellious people. They are a stubborn people. They're a stiff-necked people. They're an idolatrous people. They're an adulterous people. They are filthy. Filthy. A filthy people. And Satan's right there ready to snatch on this filthiness and resist Joshua before the Lord. Have you ever felt resisted before going to the Lord by your filthiness? What do you have to offer? Listen to what it says, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Yeah, they're filthy. They are filthy. In fact, their garments are even singed, and their suit on them, and their smell of fire, but they're a brand plucked out of the fire. Verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. Listen to how it closes. And the angel of the Lord stood by. You don't have the angel of the Lord saying anything here, do you? He didn't say a word. He's just standing by. But the angel of the Lord standing by causes Joshua to be received, Satan to be rebuked, Joshua to be clothed, and Joshua to have the beautiful mitre put upon his head as the angel of the Lord stands by. That's Jesus Christ. Just standing there. His presence at the right hand of the Father is intercession enough for us. Friends, he's not asking for favors. He's an advocate. He's a righteous advocate. So therefore, he is not asking for favors, but Jesus Christ is a skillful advocate. He is demanding what the law requires. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ advocating for filthy sinners. Jesus Christ advocating for filthy Joshua is demanding what the law requires. You bless him. I mean, I shouldn't say it like that. I mean, God's not, the Father's not angry, right? But blessings must be theirs. Forgiveness must be theirs. Salvation must be theirs. Because he's just. He's faithful and he's just. In an authoritative way, he declares his will on the basis of what he has suffered in their behalf. What an intercessor. That's how Christ is interceding for us. Now, I'm just going to close this by just running quickly through just three more thoughts. I will not try to go deep into them at all. Here's another part of his intercessory work right now, and you know this, you've heard it many times, but it's so beautiful and so true. He's not only advocating for us in the standpoint of our guilt, our sin, our right to be receiving the blessings of God as the children of God, the adopted children of God, but Christ is also working for our righteous activities, interceding for our righteous activity right now. In other words, the prayers of the saints, according to Revelation 8, are being blessed by Christ to come to God as a sweet-smelling savor to God. That when you go to God, child of God, in prayer, Christ is going to make it beautiful before God. Hebrews 13:15 says that by him we offer acceptable worship. So praise. You know, we talk about public prayer and how we struggle in public prayer, and it's true. And part of it is because we're sinners. And we want to impress each other as part of it, obviously, right? We want to sound good. That's not all of it, though, is it? Part of it is that you really want to talk to God. And you want to talk to God in a way that he'll hear and that he'll receive and he'll be not impressed with, but think is beautiful. Like we love to read our children's, you know, writings, even if it's not grammar well or punctuation right or the spelling right, because it's our children. We want to bring God something that at least is beautiful. And here's the thing. It happens. It happens because Christ is the one who makes your worship acceptable. That's why you sing with abandon. Or you should sing with abandon. That's why you also ought to learn how to sing better. But still, friends, whether it's technically good or not, when it's from the heart, Christ, God receives through Jesus Christ. That's why you should always, not as a matter of rote, we should always make a point to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, we approach you, Lord, in prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, is a great way to end your prayer if you really mean it. That's the way you ought to say it. I'm not going to say, in your name, amen. We shouldn't say that. We don't have any right to come to God just in His name. I know what you mean, but we ought to say, in Jesus' name. We come to you in Jesus' name. We come to you through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says, we build our lives into a living stone. We're building up our lives, our church, upon Jesus Christ. He's our intercessor. Well, let me just run through these in closing. We didn't even turn to John 17. But what does Christ intercede for specifically for your behalf? John 17, verse 20, I pray not for them only, but also for all those who will believe in my name, that they may know me. Christ is praying. Christ is interceding on behalf of the conversion of all God's elect. That's glorious. John 14, 16, John 16, 26, Christ is praying. He prayed for the Comforter. He's praying for the comfort of the Holy Spirit to be with us. 1 John 2, he's advocating for sinners. Hebrews 2, he's providing succoring strength, bearing up strength, be able to succor those, aid those who need help. In John 17, verse 11 and 15, he's praying for persevering grace. Lord, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but you keep them, keep them. Keep them, Lord. Isn't that something Christ is praying for you? That you'll be kept by the power of God through faith into salvation. In John 17, Christ prays for oneness. Division is from Satan. Confusion is from Satan. Unity, love is from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his prayer. And then finally in John 17, verse 24, what a beautiful prayer to end on. He's praying for our glorification. I would that they who you gave me may be with me. This is the joy that was set before him. This is the crowning gleam in his eye, is that we might all be conformed to his glorious image, that he might be able to present us to the Father and say, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, here's the last thing. You ought to be interested in this. Who in the world does Jesus intercede for? Well, you kind of know the answer to this, but it's good to just break it down a little bit. John 17, verse 9, he prays for the elect. He's interceding for the elect. All those who God gave to him before the world began, Christ intercedes for. Not a one is left out, and not one above is added. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them, which you've given me. Romans 8 says he's praying for those who are justified. Intercede for those who are justified, those whom he died for. But here's how it says it in Isaiah 53. He made intercession for sinners. That's good news, isn't it? He intercedes for the elect, who are the justified, who are his purchased possession, and he prays for sinners. One and the same. That describes us, doesn't it? Are you a sinner? You have a great intercessor. Much greater than any man or woman or imagined saint. But you have Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, brothers and sisters, may we treasure what we have in heaven at God's right hand. May we never grieve him. May we never do spite to his name. But may we take advantage of what he has by running to God regularly. And often, in faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is not that, well, we got it together so we can come to God. He'll probably hear us this time. Faith is, I believe Jesus is still at his right hand. He ain't moving. He's not going anywhere. He's still at his right hand. And as long as he is at his right hand, there's hope for me. He'll hear my prayer. He'll answer my prayer. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for your word who reveals his glory to us. I want to thank you for providing him. as our great advocate. And I want to thank you for your marvelous salvation, which is solely of grace. So, Father, we ask for grace to believe these things and to take advantage of them and to walk humbly before you. We pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor, and amen.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Saving, helping, keeping, loving.